Well, let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. And we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 4, and then we're going to look at John chapter 15. Philippians chapter 4, we're really not going to spend a lot of time. We're going to come full circle, come back to these verses. But Philippians chapter 4, toward the end of the New Testament, and then John chapter 15. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, if you will. Familiar passage. It's familiar because it's a goodie, and we ought to hang on to it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. All right, there you look up this way. You got there? Okay, good. All right. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." This is Paul speaking, and he's talking about, you know, he's not poor mouthing here, is what he said. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So if you live in Pennsylvania, be ahead and be content. Now, whatever state I am in life, whatever state I am in the midst of there, wherever I am in my walk in life right now, because things change. One phone call. One day was great, the next day is a mess. One day is a mess, the next day is great. Wherever I am in life, whatever the state of my being is right now, he says, therewith to be content. He says, I've learned. I've made a decision that, you know what, it doesn't make sense to get all messed up with this and all riled up about this or all wound up about this. He says, you know what, just be content, because you're going to have your good times, you're going to have your bad times. The fact is we can be pretty even keeled, but we just need to be content, because, see, God hasn't gone anywhere. Our circumstances, our circumstances change. We have problems, we have this issue and that issue shows up, but God has not. There's a constant. So he says, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be abased. In other words, I have nothing. I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed. See, people say, well, I'm just not content. Why hasn't God made me content? That's not the way it works. It's like praying for patience. You ever pray for patience? You know how you get patience? By exercising your patience. And you've learned, patience is I've learned to whatever state I am there with to be content. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. He says there's areas in my life that, you know, everything's good. I'm doing well. Then there's areas in my life, it's just like, I don't know, it's like there's nothing there. I mean, it's like it's just a loss. I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Life is not a constant. Life is a constant mixture of good and bad. Even in the life of a godly person. But I can do all things through Christ. I can do abased. I can do abound. I can do want and suffer need, and I can do when things are well. He says, I can do all those things. I can do them. Now flip over to John 15, verse 4. Another passage. In fact, we worked on this the other Sunday night. John 15, verse 4, Gospel John, says, abide in me. These are the words of Christ, Jesus. He says, abide in me. Stay with me. Stay connected to me. Stay with me. Abide in me and I in you as the branch. That's us. If you were here on Sunday night, you know what I'm talking about. We're the branch. The fruit comes off of us, but we can't bear any fruit unless we're attached to the vine. God is the husband. He's the gardener. He's got everything working together. We've got to be attached to the Lord Jesus, saved, and then we need to let the Lord Jesus and His Holy Spirit live through us and through as we learn His Word. He says, if you abide in me and I in you, as a branch could not bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus says, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. See the last line? For without me you can do nothing. Matthew 19, 26 says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Luke 1, 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke 18, 27, and Jesus said, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. Now there's two ideas coming from two different directions here. Now we're not going to spend a lot of time in those passages until we get to the end. But I want you to get this in your mind, that we can do all things through Christ. But without him, we can do nothing. Now, keep those principles in mind, and you're going to think we've gone off on some other tangent. Just hang tight with me. We're going to pray, and we're going to talk about, now listen to me, fear of failure and failure to fear. Fear of failure and failure to fear. I'll explain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word, and for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house. And you know that this was not the message I had planned to preach some weeks ago, but earlier this week you kind of pressed upon me, this is what we needed to hear today. I don't know why, but this is where we are. So I'm going to do my best to follow you, and I know it's your word, so if I yield to you, it'll be good for someone. Lord, whatever it is, it's in your hands. Father, if there be one here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, pray they'll come to know Christ. Lord, to be someone here that's living in fear of failure, I pray that they will see that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But Lord, I think that if there's some folks here who are failing to fear you, may they remember that without you, we can do nothing. Lord, I pray you just speak to our hearts. And we need you this morning. Again, may your Holy Spirit move in Christ's name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I finished a series of messages that I begun at the end of last year, and I gave the message on the main theme verse for this year, last week, always abounding, always abounding. And I actually had planned to do the second message today, but for some reason, I just feel impressed to preach a different message. I've even covered much of this material before. On the other hand, I feel impressed to cover it again. Now, I'm not going to read a lot of extensive passages since I've covered much of this before. I'm going to take for granted you know some of these stories. If you don't, I'll give you some references. You can go back and look at them. After the chaotic mess and the failures of the era of the judges, we have, real quick, the Israelites went down into Egypt. Well, actually, it was Jacob, but his family went down into Egypt because of the famine. They had already sold their brother Joseph down in there. He turned out, by that time, he was the second in command of Egypt. And God used that. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And they sustained the family of Jacob, which turned into Israel. And Israel was under the bondage of Egypt for hundreds of years. Finally, God heard their cry. Well, he had heard them, but they had to go through the process that they needed to do. And he sent Moses down there to call them out. Moses delivers them out. They go to the promised land. They look into the promised land and say, boy, this is really a great place, but there's a bunch of giants up there and we can't beat them. Now, they had just gone out of Egypt with a high hand. They had just defeated the most powerful nation in all the world, and they're afraid of a few giants over here. But that's the way we get sometimes. We forget that God can do all things. He just had done all things, but we can't do it now, right? No. But, well, yes, he can. So they wander around the wilderness for 40 years. Finally, Joshua, the servant of Moses, takes them into the promised land. And they win much of the land. But they don't really cast out everybody like they said they were supposed to. It was all done. Joshua dies, and his generation, they were following the Lord as long as that generation was around. But somehow it didn't get transferred to the next generation. And the book of Judges is basically says that there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. They were trusting themselves. It was a chaotic mess. They refused to allow Jehovah God to be their king. And Israel decided to remedy this chaotic mess, this anarchy, by going officially away from God and officially getting a man to be their king. They decided they wanted a king like the other nations. 1 Samuel 8, verse 6 says, they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. This is God speaking, that I should not reign over them. They had forgotten that the promised land in which they live was taken from other nations and given to them because those other nations did as man pleased and not as God pleased. And how can they expect to be better off going toward the world rather than toward God? That boggles my mind. People get into a hard trouble, they get heart problems, they get hard pressed, and they run away from God. Well, okay, I got to go get myself straightened out, and I'll come back and see you, God. Without him, we can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You don't run away from God, you run to God. He's our rock and our fortress and our high tower. So Samuel even warned them that if they are going to trust a man rather than God, that God is going to let man fight their battles. If you run away from God and say, I got to fight this myself, he'll let you. 1 Samuel 8:18 says this. Samuel said, and he shall cry out in that day because of your king. Ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like the nations that are our king, may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They wanted some man to fight their battles, when they could have had God. Hezekiah said in 2 Chronicles 32:8, isn't it better to let the Lord fight our battles? You can go back and study that in 2 Chronicles 32 sometime. So God tells Samuel to anoint a man named Saul to be the first human king of Israel. He was a Benjaminite. Now you say, well, what big deal is that? Well, the Benjaminites had almost been totally wiped out by the rest of the tribes of Israel because of a wicked thing that they had gotten into, which occurred, which is very similar to the events of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think the Lord was trying to show the wickedness that is in the heart of man. And he chose Saul. Let's look at some significant events in the life of Saul, and I think we're going to see ourselves. First thing I want us to see is the fear of failure. Saul was the king. He was anointed. He was called by God to be king. 1 Samuel 10 says, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? In our economy, you could kind of say that Saul was saved. Just say he had God's presence on him. Saul was also empowered by God. Saul was given the power of God to do the work that God had commanded him to do. Again, 1 Samuel 10:6 says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are coming to thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. It goes on and says, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, Saul turned, God gave Saul another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. When they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Now, there's so much in here that we could be preaching. My point is, most of you know this story. My point is being this. Saul had the hand of God on him. Saul had been called to God, of God, to do the work. But Saul had a fear of failure. Because in spite of being called of God and empowered by God, Saul was still afraid because Saul was looking at Saul. God asked us to do some things that we believe are, that we know are above us. But if he has called us to do it, there's nothing to stop us as long as we are with him. But as soon as we get our eyes on us, we're going to become fearful. So Samuel goes out to tell the people to announce to them who the new king is. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 18, it says, "And said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you," talking about the judges, "and ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, No, but set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by the families of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. When they sought him, they said, "Oh, so Saul, he's to be the new king. Where is he? Come on, come up here, Saul. Come on up here. You're the new king. Saul. Hey, Saul." No, Saul. Therefore, it says in verse 22, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come. He said he could not be sought him and he could not be found. And the Lord answered, "Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." He was hiding. Now, God has sent Samuel, the prophet of God, to anoint him with oil, say, "You're the next king." They did say, "You know, I'm really nothing special," although he was head and shoulders above everybody else. But he said, the power of God came on Saul. And he was able to do things he had never been able to do before. And yet, when he put him into place to be as the king, he was scared. I think he was scared. He was fearful. He was afraid he was going to be a failure. Many of us have been afraid to be a failure. And you know what? Instead of running to the Lord and his ways and his word, we'll run to the world to do as they do. To get their opinion, their direction. Thinking, well, we won't be a failure. We'll just do what everybody else is doing. Well, weren't they the nations that were kicked out? I don't want to get political on us here, but some year or so ago, we had some folks in office who said, "Well, we need to be like the rest of the world." We've never been like the rest of the world. That's why we were different. That's why we were doing so well. We start trying to do like the rest of the world and get what the rest of the world gets. Saul knew what God had called him to do was bigger than he was and was more than he could do. And Saul did not trust God to do the work. Saul was the best man. Saul was the best that man had to offer from a fleshly point of view. It says, "And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king." They shouted, "God save the king," based on the fact that they saw, what they saw was a big strapping young man. But they didn't know what was in his heart. Saul was not leaning on the power of God, but on his own strength. Saul is not able to do the things that are necessary. But God is able to do what God has called us to do. We can be able to do things by the power of God that we would not otherwise be able to do. I'm talking about being a good husband, being a good wife, being good parents, a good employee, maybe a good servant of the Lord. Maybe there's somebody here that God has touched their heart and said, you know what, I ought to be in the ministry. So, well, I'm going to fail. That was my fault. That was my business. I think God could use me. I was 30 years old before I finally went back to seminary. God can't use me. If God calls, he can use. I felt called when I was an early teen. But didn't do anything about it. I went and hid among the stuff. God is able to do what God has called us to do, and we can be able to do the things by the power of God that we would not otherwise be able to do. And I think many Christians do not follow the commands of God because they have a fear of failure. But if God has commanded, we can do it in God's power. Where God guides, God provides. Don't want to labor it. Second thing I want you to see. First thing in Paul in Saul's life was he had a fear of failure. But secondly, a little later in his life, he failed to fear. He failed to fear. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because most of you know this story. But Saul became proud. See, God put his hand on him. But after a while, God used Saul to do some great things. But see, Saul said, I can't do it because he was looking at Saul. God then allowed him to do some things, but he didn't change his focus. He was still looking at Saul. So when something good happened, he also took the credit. He got upset. He got proud. David went out and he slew Goliath, and all the girls in town were saying that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. He decided he was going to get rid of David. Saul started taking credit for the work of God. His own son had a great victory, and Saul says, well, we did it. Saul wasn't anywhere near it. God gives us a few successes, and we begin to take the credit. We start to imagine we were the reason for the victory. And then we think that means we get to make the rules now. We get bigger than God in our own eyes. We become a legend in our own minds. And we think we're even greater if we don't brag about the fact that how great we really are. See how humble I am. I'm really great, but I'm not going to mention it. Saul decided that he can supersede God's commands. At least he can edit them in some to suit the need of the time. Instead of following God's order to the letter, he has a better plan to help God out who overlooked something. God told him to go out and destroy this nation, Agag, the king, and everything, the animals and everything. It was all said and done. He kept the king and some of the best animals. He blamed it on the soldiers and the people, but, you know, he did it. It was his decision because he had a better plan, a better plan than God. All of a sudden, he knows what's right and what's wrong. He was supposed to be waiting on Samuel to come and do an offering and to encourage the men, the soldiers. But Samuel was a little late. So Saul decided he can do it himself. All of a sudden, he began to stop fearing God. But he was still looking at himself. Saul decided he could approach God any way he wants. Any way he sees necessary. Saul is so full of self that waiting on God just gets in the way, so he circumvents the word of God. And then he got so full of himself. Listen, he knew that David had been anointed to be the next king because Saul turned his back. In fact, God says, let me read it to you here. He says, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, Saul, Wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord set thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil? Man, you got on that thing like ugly on a monkey. You were all over that stuff. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone out of the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought the Agag, the king of Amalekite, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil. See, we say we've already obeyed God, but we obey partially or for a while. Why did this? And you say, well, this and this and this and this I did for God. Well, what about this one? Well, I don't know. I just kind of thought maybe that was a little overdoing it. Or I'm not sure that was necessary. Or I thought that was overkill. I just don't think that's what we really need. In fact, I got a better idea. I think we can use this for something else. What did God say? See, it's funny. We're looking at ourselves. In fact, Saul could not have obeyed unless he had done what he was told. He said, I obeyed. Well, did you do everything I told you? Well, no, then you didn't obey. See, there are folks whose lives are falling apart. They're living in limbo. They don't know which way they're going. And they'll say that they're obeying God. But are they really obeying Him, or are they just obeying the parts they like? They've decided that they can make the decisions. But see, the fact is, you would think that somebody who's afraid to fail, you know, fear of failure, boy, they sure are humble. No, they're not humble. They're looking at themselves. They're trusting themselves. And somebody who has failed to fear God is the same person. Let me say this. There's a fear of failure. There's a failure to fear. Let me give you this. When we fail to fear God, we will live in a fear of failure. Let me say that again. When we fail to fear God, give it over to Him, do as He pleases, because He will bring it to pass. When we fail to fear God, we will live in a fear of failure. Because we think we're something, a lot of times because everybody has told us we're something. And we believe them. But down deep in our heart, we know we're just men. And men are just men at best. Saul turned his back on God, though he would have told you that he didn't. He told Samuel that he obeyed the Lord. And many of us lie to ourselves the same way. We cannot say we fear God and not obey God. Let me read out of Luke 6. This is the words of Christ. Luke 6, 43 says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Don't call me boss unless you're willing to let me be the boss. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged it deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. We can say we're following Christ, but if we don't do as He says, we don't really believe Him. Saul spent the rest of his life in turmoil. Why? because he failed to fear. Saul knew that the kingdom had been taken from him, but he refused to give in. His theme song, I did it my way. That was his theme song. David had been anointed to be the next king, but he decided he was going to kill David. You know what that meant? He said, well, God says he's going to be king, but I can stop God from making him king. Isn't that what he's saying? I can stop it. You're going to fight against God himself? His life began to fall apart. He lived in constant fear. He knew in his heart there was only a matter of time until the kingdom would go to David, and yet he continued to fight against God, just like Satan, who continues to fight against the Lord, even though his days are limited and his demise is certain. It's all written in the book. He hated those people that he once loved. He became so far from God, he attempted to murder several times against David, even against his own son, Jonathan. Then he felt remorse for the attempt, and yet he would go back and do it again. Saul consulted with a witch to get some kind of advice. He lived a sad life and died a violent death. Why? He failed to fear. But he failed to fear because he was looking at himself. See, we have to realize we've got to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Watch me. These two symptoms, a failure to fear and a fear of failure, are two symptoms of the same disease. Fear of failure is a matter of looking at your own inferiorities and looking that failure is in our future. We fail because we're placing our trust in ourselves. We are failing to see the God who can do the impossible. With men, this is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Failure to fear is trusting in our own abilities and not in God. We fail because we're trusting in ourselves. Anything that is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. To fail because of the fear of failure happens because we're looking at ourselves and not at God. To fail because of the failure to fear happens because we're looking at ourselves and not at God. Either way, both failures are symptoms of the same selfish disease. The disease is to see ourselves as the answer rather than seeing God as the only answer. We were better off when we were small in our own eyes. At least then we had some successes. But if we are looking at ourselves and success occurs, we will think we were the answer and we will become proud and God will begin resisting us and then we start losing again and we wonder what happened. I thought it was going really well. The duty of man, Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, to fear God and keep his commandments. Now, let me give you a couple of applications here real quick. We'll get done. People can become paralyzed by fear and never grow in their spiritual life. In fact, it also has a tendency to hurt their physical life, if you will. Not only does it tend to keep them from becoming all that God wants them to be, some people live in such a fear, it actually hurts them physically. They ulcerate. Listen, I think there's a whole lot more irritable bowel. I'm not going to say that they can't be chemical, but I wonder sometimes if the chemical came first or the fear came first. We're worried. When I was young, when I first started go around and sing and speak and things like that, I'd get scared. You say, don't you get scared anymore? No, I really don't. You say, well, because I figured it's not me that does it, it's him that does it. And so what I need to do is make sure I'm right with him. And if I look like a fool, it's okay as long as everybody else knows what the Lord wanted them to know that day. They're not looking at me. I want them to see Jesus. Get my eyes off myself. People become paralyzed by fear. They don't know what to do, so they do nothing. Their lives become one big continuous cycle as they go through the same motions and the same processes over and over, never able to move on because they're afraid if they take a step of faith, they're going to fail. But they are trusting in their own wisdom and their own power, and they will fail. These people will never reach the potential that God has planned for them because they believe that they are the ones that are going to bring God's plan to pass. And yet they know deep in their heart that can't be right. And yet they're not willing to simply trust God and obey His word. That has nothing to do with this. It doesn't matter. I don't see the connection between obeying this and what I need. That makes no difference. It really doesn't. Do what God has told you to do. He will take care of the rest. Your job is to trust and obey, to fear God and keep His commandments. That's your duty. And as a servant of the Lord, you're fearing God and keeping His commandments. He'll take care of you. Fear God and keep His commandments. That means you go out and you work hard. If you can, if you're physically able. But don't look at it as a loophole. I don't have to work. I've got a hangnail today. You know? No. Go out and do what God has called you to do. But the fear of failure is because we're looking at ourselves. Trusting God means obeying God. If you are failing to obey God when you know what God wants you to do and you are purposely refusing to obey God, you can't expect it. You can't expect His blessing. Or you're afraid to obey God because you're not sure He is right. Or you're not sure if He's really powerful enough to trust your life to. The fear of failure may mean you feel you are having to take on the whole world on your own, or at least partially on your own in order to make it work. That is a burden that God never intended for you to carry. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I know you've seen this before, but if you go over to Lancaster and you go up there and watch those guys plow, they got two big old horses or mules or something, oxes or something, and they're plowing the field, and they got them in a yoke. And they got two of them together, and they're yoked together. There's a piece behind their neck. Now, the fact is, the Lord says, I want you to take my yoke. You want me to get in yoke with you? I've all got a yoke of all by myself. He says, you get in my yoke. You see, you get in a yoke with Him, He does most of the work. He's the one that's leading. He's the one that's doing the work. You're in there for the ride. You just need to go along with Him. But don't fight Him. If He's going this way, you going this way isn't going to work because He's going to win. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He says, listen, you let me carry it. There's been a couple times when we've moved some things, and I've got all these young guys on staff now. We got Brother Jaggard and Nathan's here, and Brother Brandon. There's been times when we had Kenny Dallas, you know, and Mark Gerard and some of these big guys. And I said, let's go out here and move something, and I'll go in and I'll grab a corner like a piano or something. And then the rest of the guys show up. Before long, they picked it up, and I'm not even doing anything. Let's do it. And they just pick it up and move. You know how Kenny was, the hoss he was, you know, 6'5", and with about 300 pounds or something. He's a big boy. And you know, they just picked it up and go, toss it on the back of the pickup truck. We were all in the same job, but he was doing all the work. God says, you let me lead. You get in my yoke and let me do the work. You know what? I had no fear that we weren't going to get that piano in the back of the pickup truck. Didn't even cross my mind. Now, he might ask me to hold my corner, but the fact is, Kenny just would say, well, you know what, it'd be easier if I just did this thing here, you know, and he just grabbed both sides and slide it in there. But see, I had no worries because I wasn't looking at me. Failure to fear means you don't you think you don't need God because you have all you need within yourself to make things work. Maybe you don't want to do what God has told you to do, and you think you can go out on your own and do things your way, whether God agrees with you and gets in on it or not. Almost done here. I know it's late. Job 5. Remember the story of Job. Job 5:12 says this. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, as God does, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. In other words, God resists the proud. Psalms 33:10 says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Proverbs 1:29 says, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of his counsel. They despised all his reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Now, last points here. If I can do all things through Christ, what am I afraid of? How could I be afraid? Why should I be afraid of failure? Not that I speak in respect of what Paul said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content, and know how to be abased. Know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm struck both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We are afraid it will not turn out the way we planned. But that may not be the best thing the way we planned. It might not be a bad thing if it doesn't turn out the way we planned. God has a plan, and God's working his plan. And if we don't get in the way of his plan, we will be better off. We talked about that a few weeks ago, too. We just need to be content in whatever part or stage of God's plan that we are in. Don't jump out of the plan. Stay right in there. You say, well, I'm afraid we're going to fail. If your eyes are on you, you can count on it. If God says do it, do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. If God gives a promise, trust him. Don't be looking at the extenuating circumstances. They're nothing more than the trying of our faith with works patience, and patience come and let it have its perfect work. We'd be perfect in wanting nothing. When we fail to fear, we have forgotten that without him, we can do nothing. If you want a good marriage, you better do it God's way. So we're doing all right. You can do something better. You can have something sweeter. If you want a good home and a family and good children, you got to do it God's way. We can say, well, we're not any bad about anybody else. Yeah, I know you want a king like everybody else in around you. I don't want what everybody else has around me. Look at the news. I don't want what everybody else has. I want what God can give me. If you want stable finances, you must do it God's way. You must stop walking in the dark and walk in the light with just like that message on Sunday night. This is the way it works. We had better accept the facts and go along with it. God still resists the proud and who are determined to do their own thing, and God still gives grace to the humble that obey God. 2 Corinthians 13:8 says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Truth is truth. It's the facts. You can't change it. Why fight against the truth? So who are you paying attention to? You and your weakness and sure defeat, or the Lord and his victorious power. Many, many people are rambling through life with little direction, going in vicious cycles, worrying through life day and night, some even to the point of being beside themselves, ulcerating over their circumstances and what the future may hold and what they think they deserve, what they ought to have by now, and of course trying to not let anyone see their fear. They fear failure when they should be fearing God, making sure they're doing things as God wants, as much as they know according to the Lord's word. And if they would stop failing to fear God, they would not have to fear failure. Let me say it again. If they would stop failing to fear God, they would not have to fear failure, because we're all in God's plan. One last thing. Many think that they are failures if they fail to get what the world says they should have. Success is having done the will of God for your life. Colossians 3:1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." We don't have to go there anymore. If you have a fear of failure, I believe it's because you have failed to fear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I hope they understood what I was trying to pull here, what I was trying to do, and what I was trying to get across to them. Lord, we just need to keep looking on you. We look at ourselves. We look at this realm. We forget that there's nothing impossible with you. Lord, I pray that you speak to hearts. Our heads are back.